Ezekiel was a preacher. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They take treasure and precious things. They have made her widows many in the midst thereof. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they caused men to discern between the clean and the unclean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, that they may get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed for themselves untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, when Jehovah has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. Yea, they have vexed the poor and the needy and oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. And I, God said, I sought for a man that should build up the wall and stand in the gap. But I found none. That wasn't the last time God sought for a man. And he found one. He found one on Paul's first missionary journey in a town called Lystra. He found a man by the name of Timothy, who had a wonderful mother and a wonderful grandmother. Paul loved that man. On his second missionary journey, Paul recruited Timothy, who traveled with him, spent countless nights with the apostle. Can you imagine the conversations, the poring over scriptures? Paul may be telling him firsthand his experience of conversion. His seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, fleeing in the night from that city, the hounding of the Jews. And I wonder if Timothy echoed in and shared some of his own experiences. He says, I remember when you came to town. I remember how you were treated. I remember how you looked when they stoned you. I wonder if Timothy was among those unnamed brothers surrounding Paul when he arose and went back into the city. Maybe Timothy would say, I remember the look on your face, the courage you had. But when Paul writes 2 Timothy, this may very well be Paul's last opportunity to communicate with his friend. He hopes he arrives. He hopes he comes before winter. He hopes they have a chance to be together. But Paul does not know that. He has no certainty of that. And so he writes him this word of farewell and encouragement. And you know what it's all about? When you boil it all down and you get down to the bottom line, you know what it's about? Timothy, I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be faithful to God and faithful in your work. And it's not going to be easy. That brings us to our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, wherein is one of, if not the most, one of the best known verses in this book, yea, and in the New Testament. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. We've heard it countless times. We've read it numerous times. We've preached from it repeatedly. I want you to think about not just the great meaning this verse has relative to what it says about the Scriptures. I want you also to think about why Paul says it here in this place to Timothy at this time. We have to go back to verse 14 to pick up the thought. And in the passages that we confine our study to this morning, I want you to observe that there are two dominant imperatives or two controlling thoughts that in the flow of chapter 3, Paul arrives at. And it is, first of all, Timothy, abide in the things you have been taught. And then in the supporting passages for that command to abide, we then arrive at the second dominant thought, and that is the charge to preach the word. Let's take the first. The command to abide. Abide in the things that you have learned and have been assured of. The command to abide here is significant in a number of respects. First of all, because it is a command. Timothy, this is obligatory. You need to remain fixed, not deviate from. There's something that should never change, Timothy. Stay with it, with what you've learned. This command is in the aorist tense, which is interesting. For those of you who are in the school of Bible studies and you think about what you're learning about the language of the New Testament, we often think of the aorist tense of the past tense. But here, obviously, this command has an interest in Timothy's future. So there's more involved in the tenses than sometimes simple present or future in terms of time. The idea has to do with a certain aspect of time, whether past, present, or future here. And the command has to do with the aspect of time of do this and be done with it. It is a commitment or a decision or to resolve once and for all It's not an ongoing decision every day of whether or not, well, should I abide today or not? It is a one-time commitment, resolve to stay with what you have been taught. Now, there are difficulties involved in that. That's not necessarily easy. You might remember the fact that there are personal difficulties. How many of you grew up in a home where mom and dad were both Christians? Can you let me know? Raise your hand high. Okay. Now, how many of you grew up in a home where you only had one parent as a Christian? Raise your hand. And how many of you have neither father or mother as a Christian? You can see over this audience, people have had different family experiences. Let me ask you, is it better to have both parents as Christians? Absolutely. Timothy didn't have that experience. And some of you identify with that. The religious division that is a part of the household and the struggle that the child is going to go through. Am I going to believe what dad believes or am I going to believe what mom believes? And if I believe what mom believes, it means I'm rejecting what dad believes. And what does that say about where he stands with God? Those are some hard things for kids to deal with. Hard things for adults to deal with. It's not going to be easy, Timothy, but you're going to have to abide, even with the difficulty of a fractured family in your past. There are difficulties of a personal kind as well. Timothy, by his very nature, may have, we think in reading this book, been of a more docile or gentle disposition. He may have had some concerns, Paul giving him admonitions to let no man despise thy youth. There may have been other personal factors that would make it difficult. What if there were older brethren in the church who began to teach something different? Has that ever happened? What should this young preacher do? Paul advises how to have a certain demeanor and respect. But it doesn't matter what your family situation has been. It doesn't matter what the circumstances around you are. What you believe should not change if it is rooted in the Scriptures. And so he says, abide, knowing there are personal difficulties. There are circumstantial difficulties as well. This chapter bears that out. When you think about chapter 3, and if you haven't taken the opportunity to preach the whole chapter, do that if you're a gospel preacher. And this chapter is about how to live right in a world gone wrong. And you see how it begins. Grievous times will come. You're going to be surrounded in the environment which you live, not to even speak of, again, your personal difficulties, the struggles you have, the different ways you might be pulled. You're going to live in an environment where there is an exceedingly hostile reaction to what you believe and stand for. Grievous times are coming, Timothy. And grievous times are here. Grievous times. What does that mean? Times that cause you or circumstances that will result in a heightened sense of anxiety and stress. That means this is not going to be easy, living in grievous times. Do we live in grievous times? Do we live in times that we thought We would never see. Do we live in times that our parents and our grandparents could not even conceive of? The moral decline, the degradation that is a part of this nation that is now commonplace, the ridicule of biblical morals and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes, we do, but abide. Abide in the things that you have learned. You know, Jeremiah was a preacher too. And Jeremiah had grievous times. I encourage the preaching students and all members of the church, don't forget to go back and read the book of Jeremiah. And just read it through sometime and understand if it's new to you, you may come to passages that you don't quite grasp or different aspects of the prophecy. Read it as you would a biography one time and just focus on Jeremiah's experience in trying to serve God. And in chapter 12, he comes to God and says, you know, I got something I want to ask you. And I know you're always right, but he says, there's some things I can't quite put together. And I'll just jump down to verse 5 for a second when God responds and says this to Jeremiah. If you have run with men, and they have wearied thee, how shall you contend with the horses? That's God's response. I can't say that that's therapeutic. Jeremiah, well, it's going to get worse. But what God did in that passage, if we were to study that marvelous chapter, is to refocus his sense of purpose that will instill him with the ability to endure even more for the cause of God. There are going to be circumstantial difficulties. There are going to be grievous times. There are going to be concerns of even personal security and challenges of living in a depraved society. But that has nothing whatsoever to do of whether or not we should change what we believe. Abide in the things you have been taught. Notice the particulars. If you do not abide, if you do not have a source of constancy, if you do not have a compass point, a point fixed, this chapter bears out the fact that without that kind of stability, you can suffer discouragement because of persecution and manipulation by false teachers. Abide in the things you have learned. Now, within this chapter, as we said, there are a number of supporting elements that give him direction. Here are the difficulties involved, Paul says. Here's the danger if you do not abide, but here's the direction. Abide in the things that you have learned by considering those who taught you. He invites him to think about the blessing that he has learned and been assured of these things, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, and this point is a supporting point, and he's going to build on this, but yet in Timothy's particular experience, it is significant. To him, you think about who taught you these things. Now, those by way of contrast of false teachers who will increasingly get worse, he says in the previous passage, They have motives. They have agendas. But why don't you think about who taught you? Who was it? Who would Timothy begin to list? Tell me, Timothy, who taught you? My grandma? My mom? When your grandma, by her influence and teaching, down through your mother and now auntie, what angle did your grandma have on this? You know, what was her agenda? She just wanted you to know the scriptures. Just don't forget who taught you. And that list would be Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ. And he adds to that, remember how long you've known these things. Notice the time element. So as Timothy just thinks about reinforcing what he has believed, he is encouraged to think about being stable because who taught you and because how long you have believed it. I appreciate this word of caution here, don't you? I always have an alarm go off in my mind when somebody has discovered something new. Amen. And here it doesn't matter that a particular word or a particular thought may have a 500-year tradition in the English translation, but somebody has found something new. That's a cause to just pause and consider. We know the fact that based upon historical evidence alone, we don't just say, well, we'll do something because that's the way we always done it. That's not the way we operate. But when we have believed and taught and studied and debated and scrutinized and considered various aspects of New Testament doctrine, and they have been looked at every single possible way, let's take great pause before we start giving ground because someone has come along and discovered some brand new insight.
Amen.
You know, when I look at this passage, and if I understand Paul's admonition to Timothy in this command to abide, if I can express it like this, he says to Timothy, Timothy, about the things that you have been taught, what you have learned, what you have been assured of, close your mind. People talk about the virtue of being open-minded. I like what Brother Guy Woods said one time. Some people are so open-minded, their brains fall out. I'm not open to hearing anything about the fact that Jesus is not the Son of God. Not open to that. I'm not open to hearing that baptism is not essential for salvation. I'm not open to hearing that. I have been taught and I have been assured of. I know from whom I've learned it and I know what the scriptures say and that's it.
Amen.
I don't want to hear anything about what we need to innovate in worship. Not talking about matters of opinion in which way the pews are faced. I'm talking about the way the New Testament worshiped, the New Testament church, how they worshiped. And as far as the New Testament church is concerned, we don't have to be on the defensive about worshiping the way the New Testament worshiped in the first century.
Amen.
If somebody wants to bring something new into the worship that even the Protestant denominations rejected for hundreds of years, let them explain it. Let them show us where the passage is.
Amen.
This is what we have been taught. This is what we have been assured of. Abide in this. But here's the most important and significant reason. Because, Timothy, Those who taught you so long ago taught you from the sacred writings. It is the case that sometimes those that we love, our mothers, our grandmothers, our grandfathers, our fathers, can teach us things that are wrong. So that in and of itself is not sufficient. For Timothy, it was supporting. But here is a sufficient cause not to deviate, no matter what personal difficulties arise and no matter what circumstances develop, when you have been taught by the sacred writings.
Amen.
The word sacred here is interesting. It comes from the same particular word that's translated temple. That particular place that is like no other in terms of Old Testament history. These writings are like nothing else. Going back to that wonderful passage we begin with in Ezekiel, one of the problems and one of the accusations by God was the inability of those to distinguish between the holy and the common. And because of that, God said, I am profaned among them. We need to appreciate the absolute uniqueness, one of a kind class that the Scriptures are in. And they are then defined. They can make you wise unto salvation, Timothy. Well, why is that? And here it is, and here's the verse. Here's the place, and here's why Paul appeals to this description of the Bible. Timothy, it's going to be hard. You're going to have personal difficulties. You're going to have circumstances around you that develop that are going to make it hard. They're going to challenge your faith. But remember, your beliefs and your knowledge is rooted in the Scriptures that can equip you unto salvation. They are the writings that are God-breathed like no other. And that is why they are beneficial and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness. Think about the description of the Word here with me. The source of His knowledge, the sacred writings, are God-breathed. The words, the script, is from God. And that's why it's profitable for doctrine. That's what you need to believe. It's profitable for reproof. That's what you need to reject. It's profitable for correction. That's what you need to repair. That word related to our word, ortho or orthopedic. That which you need to fix or mend, that's what the Bible can do. It restores my soul. And it is for instruction in righteousness. That's what we need to do. To be trained in doing the right thing that is pleasing to God. And so in this first section, in this command to abide, this is where Paul encourages Timothy to resolve to stay with what you have been taught, to remember your teachers, to recall the time frame, and to revere the Scriptures which are from God. The Barna Group, that many of you I'm sure are familiar with, recently published a study in this last week about 6 trends about the Bible. Apparently, every year they partner with the American Bible Society and publish a report called The State of the Bible. And among these 6 trends was this finding that skepticism of the Bible is now represented in our population equal to those who are engaged with the Bible. Now, they define those engaged with the Bible as those who read it on a weekly basis and believe it is the inspired Word of God. And they said in the study, according to the statistics, that currently, now for the first time, those who completely disregard the Bible represent an equal number to those who believe it and are engaged. And that's what our kids are going to hear in school. That's what the college professors are going to tell them. That's what they're going to read in the newspaper. That's what's going to be made fun of in the media and in the so-called movies. This is what they're going to hear. What are we going to tell them? This is God's Word. This is a book that's beyond the possibility of human production. This is a book that is filled with predictive prophecy only coming from the mind of God. Prophecies that are, number one, exactly fulfilled. Number two, they involve specific details. And number three, they involve such a proper amount of timing, they could not possibly be prognosticated in a natural way. It has this amazing unity. It has all the characteristics that would lead a reasonable person to believe this could not be produced by mankind. And that's why we stay with the Scriptures. Timothy, be faithful in your life and faithful in your work. And so as we summarize 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the first few verses, we would observe that here's what the Bible could do for Timothy in his work. We've thought about what it can do for him in his life, but here's what it can do for in his work. If you'll think about for a minute Paul's encouragement, he is going to give Timothy the strength to carry out what he himself believes. You believe in the Word? Now preach the Word. You believe it can strengthen you? It can change the lives of others as well. Consider a couple of points from the first few verses. Number one, the Word can prepare you for judgment. That's why he says, in view of the coming judgment, preach the Word, and those who hear it will be prepared for that coming judgment. It can prepare you and meet you where you are today. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It can meet the needs that you have, recognizing what is true, realizing what is wrong in your life, and understanding that there is hope. And that needs to be a part of preaching the Word. The hope of change, the hope of heaven. When we think about this wonderful passage, we come back to the fact, and Paul reminds Timothy about this, with reference to his work as well. Not only in your own life and in your own struggles and in your own environment are you going to be challenged. You need to abide with the Word because it's from God. But listen, when you're out there preaching the Word and you're trying to prepare people for judgment, you're trying to meet people where they are with the Word to deal with what they need to be right with God, you're going to have competing voices. They're going to be hearing from other people than you. The time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap unto themselves teachers after their own lusts. A lot of people, do they accept what they already want to believe? Do they hear what they want to hear? Timothy, this is the competition that you're going to face. And so understand, the remedy for that, the remedy for all the voices that will be in people's minds is preach the Word.
Amen.
The Word itself will be a contrast to the good and honest here of the fables and the myths and the distortions of mankind. What can the Bible do for those we preach to? It can prepare them for judgment. It can meet them where they are. It can help them get on track. It can help them tune out the voices of opposition and error. Will you stand in the gap? God is still looking for a man. He's looking for a man in your hometown, in your family, in your workplace. Somebody who believes the Bible is the Word of God. Somebody who will live it, and somebody who will tell it to those souls in darkness. Ruby Porch was a young lady who married out of the church. Even though she had roots, deep roots in the Lord's church, her father had been baptized by T.B. Larimore. Her uncle was a preacher, maybe some of you have heard of, named M.B. Hardiman. She married out of the church, and it was hard. A lot of times, her husband would say, "I'm not taking you to church." And she'd say, "Well, then, I'll walk." And she'd get her little kids . She had a little boy. He had a little sister about 18 months younger than her. She'd get those little kids ready and make a 3-mile round trip walk to church on Sunday. And she took those kids to church all by herself, year after year after year after year. She was a woman who stood in the gap. Though not in ideal circumstances, from that decision forward, she made a decision. "I'm going to abide in what I was taught. And I'm going to tell that. I'm going to preach that by my life to my children." What fruit? What fruit from Ruby Porch? That little boy, she took to church. His name is Wayne Jackson.